Good evening.
Good evening.
Right now, you're the only one.
Okay. Judy.
Good evening.
Good evening.
We'll be starting in a couple of minutes.
Okay. Okay. I'm going to go ahead and mute you now, so be. Won't be disturbing you with those little dings. Randall.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Please join me in saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa. Yudula Chimincha. Ta. Gimel Yutat Sadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagbenu Taharenu Nora Kufreshayan Sintet Nun Nadibor Dorshe Chudcha Kivavat Shamre. Dalad Yud Kashin. Barchem Tacharem Rakame Sukadcha Tamid Gamlein. Betet Resh Tzaditat Gimel. Tassin Kadosh Vero Tucha Nael Adata. Et Chuspet Et Nunayan. Yachid Geya Lamcha Penei Zokre Kirushata. Yud Gimelamed Pei Zayin Kuf. Shavatenu Kabel Ushma Tziakatenu Yodeya Talumot Shinkufav Tariyuta. We've brought the energy of creation into our space. We will separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohewahe, Adonai Yohewahe, El Rachum V'chanun, Erech Apayim V'rav Chesed V'emet, Notse Chesed La'alafim, Notse Yawon Wafesha, V'chata'av V'nake. We will now connect to the energy of certainty, utilizing the tool of a verse from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar. It comes from Parashah Yitro. It's Pasuk 29, and we'll start with the Lashem Yehud. Lashem Yehud Kud Shabarichu Ishkinte Bichilu Urchimu Chilu Chilu Urchimu Leahta Lashem Yudhe Bavavhe Yehuda Shalim B'Shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah Lasok Torah Mitzvah Vayhi Noam Adonai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Konenei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Konenehu. Rabbi Abba Amar Bekama Atar Tane Nan Bekucha Berichu Koma Diaved Le'ela Witata Kolayu Kishot Bielvada Dikshot Belay Lach Mila Bielma Divae Barnash Ledach Yalea Mine Yalan Haga Beya Kalana Tehakulu Ovada Dikshot Inun Wikolai Spirit Be Alma. The energy of the year 5774 is peace in the Middle East. There is one verse that we study from the Tanakh that connects to this energy. It's 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 10. Wisamti makom liami liyisrael untati vushakan ta'ata v'lo yirgaz od v'lo yosifu v'nei avla la'anoto ka'asher barishona. We will now connect to the 72 names of God, utilizing the tool of saying each letter with its root vowel out loud in sequence. Wahe wa yo la yo sayote alame me he shi la la he aka aka heta he zayo ala da la awa he he a yo zala me be he he re yo he kome La awai ka la yo la wa wa pe he la nu la ha yo 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 me la he se se wa nu ta he he a a yo re ta shi a he re yo yo a wa me la ka be wa shi re u yo he wa la he he ka wa ko me nu da Anu yo he ame re he ya yo yo za. Hey 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 me yo ha wa wa la yo la he. Sa a la re yo a shi la me yo he. Wa he wa da nu yo he he shi ame me. Nu nu a nu yo ta me be he pe wa yo. Nu me me yo yo la he re he mix a re. Wa me be yo he he. Anu wa me he yo. Ta me be me nu ko a yo a he be wa. Re a he yo be me he yo yo me wa me. We will now connect to the 72 names that were revealed by the Tzaddikim utilizing the same tool. Wa 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 yo 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 sa be te a a me me be shi la yo he anu a ka me ta he he yo anu da la he wa me me a yo ta la me re he he yo yo he me me la wa wa ka be yo la yo wa pe nu la nu me ha yo he yo me nu he. Nu yo he he shi a yo re ta shi a he re la yo a wa me la yo be wa he re yo yo wa la he he ta a ko me nu da ta nu yo he wa me re he a yo he za he shi he me ka ha wa wa la yo yo he. Sa a la re yo a la me ta he. Wa he wa da la yo he yo shi la me. Nu he a nu wa ta me la he he a yo. Nu ko me yo re la he be he me za re. Wa he be yo a he a la wa me za yo. Da he be me ka ko a la a me he he wa. Re la he yo yo me he la yo me he me. The Tzaddikim who chose to leave this day.
Okay.
The 13th day of Tammuz. Rabbi Elchanan Bunim. Rabbi Aryeh Leib ben Rabbi Mordechai Halevi Epstein, Rabbi Chaim HaKohen Rappaport, Rabbi Mordechai of Kremnitz, Rabbi Moshe ben Rabbi Naphtali Hirsch Rivkash, Rabbi Hanoch Henach Dov ben Elazar Rubin. We will now connect to the Ani meditation, which is a tool to give us balance, keep us in balance. Malchut. Yo aheni wa yo hey, yo aheni wa yo hey, yo aheni wa yo hey. Yesod. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yo hu. You ahuni wu yohu. Hod, you ahuni wu yohu. You ahuni wu yohu. You ahuni wu yohu. Netzach, ye ahuni wu yohi. Ye ahuni wu yohi. Ye ahuni wu yohi. Tiferet, yo ahuni wu yohu. Yo ahuni wo yo ho. Yo ahuni wo yo ho. Gevura. Ye ach. Ni wo yosh. Ye ach. Ni wo yosh. Ye ach. Ni wo yosh. Chesed. Ye ahe ni wo yo he. Ye ahe ni wo yo he. Yeah, mi huello Pina. Yeah, mi huello Yeah, mi huello Yeah, mi huello Hasma. Yeah, mi huello Yeah, mi huello Yeah, mi huello Better. Yeah, honey, why yo ha? Yeah, honey, why yo ha? Yeah, honey, why yo ha? We'll now say the Esther D. Broach. Vayaber Elohim et kol ha-divarim ha-eileh le-mor. Anochi ha-shem Elohecha, asher hotzeiticha. Me'eretz Mitzrayim, mi-beit avadim, lo yihyeh lecha Elohim acherim al panai. Lo ta'aseh lecha pesel v'kol temuna asher b'shamayim mima'al asher b'aretz mitachat v'asher b'mayim mitachat l'aretz lo tishtachaveh lachem Willo ta'avdem ki anochi ha'ashem Elohecha. Elkana poked avon avot al banim. Al shileshim v'al ribeim. Shonai v'yoseh chesed elkana poked. Avon avot al panim al shileshim. V'al ribeim lishonai. V'yoseh chesed la'alafim. La'ohavai u'shomrei. Mitzvotai lo tisa et shem Hashem Elohecha. La'ashav ki lo yinake Hashem et asher yisa et shemo la'ashav zachor et yom ha'shabbat lekadsho sheshet yamim tavod v'asita kom melachtecha v'yom ha'shvi'i Shabbat Lashem Elohecha, lo ta'aseh kol melacha, ata uvincha, uvitecha, avdecha v'yamatcha, uventecha, v'gercha asher b'sharecha, ki sheshet yamim masa Hashem, et ha-shamayim, v'et ha-aretz, et ha-yam, v'et kol asher bam, v'yanach, v'yom ha-shvi'i. Al kein berach ha-shem et yom ha-shabbat, v'yikadshehu kabed et avicha, v'et imecha. Leman ya'arikun yamecha al ha'adama asher Hashem Elohecha noten lach lo tirtach, lo tinaf, lo tignov, lo tanef re'acha et shaker lo tachmod beit re'acha Lo tachmod eshet re'echa, v'avdo v'amato, v'shoro v'chamoro, v'kol asher l're'echa. Will you say the two lines of the Shema Yisrael? We're saying it in unity. Please cover your eyes and lean slightly to the left as we say together, Shema Yisrael, Adonai, Eloheinu, Adonai, Echad. Now, for the Kaddish, which we will utilize as a tool to elevate to the level of our class. And we all say Amen. Be'alma divra kirute v'yam lich malkute b'chayechon v'yomechon u'achaye. Be'kol beit Yisrael ba'gala u'bizman kariv. Itbarach v'yishtabach v'itpa'ar v'itromam v'itaseh. Vita dar vita le vita lao shemede kucha Ve'elamim ko birkata Veshirata tishbechata Ve'nechemata da'amiran be'alma Yehe shlama rabba min shamaya V'chaim aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru Amen. Oseh shalom b'imromav U'yaseh shalom aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'imru Amen. Our class tonight can be found on the Revealed Wisdom Matrix. It's in row 14, the second column from the left. When the landing page for the writings of the Ari opens up, scroll down to Parashat Balak. And there are a number of links under that name, under that Parashat. The fourth link down, seeing with a good eye, is where we will start. Unless someone thinks that we haven't covered all three of the Ari's writings, which I believe we did last year. We'll start with the Lashem Yehud. L'shem Yehud kudsha b'richu ishkinte b'tchilu urchimu utchilu utchilu urchimu L'yachda l'shem yudhe bovate V'yehuda shalim b'shem kol Yisrael L'mud Torah mitzvah L'asok Torah mitzvah V'yihino amadonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'asei yadeinu k'nenei aleinu ma'asei yadeinu k'nenehu. The Mystical Roots of Evil, Part 2. I think we covered that. Seeing with a blinded eye, he took up his parable and said, This is the word of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the saying of the man with the blinded eye. This is a verse from Numbers, from this parasha. This is the saying of the man who sees well. This is from Onkelos, and I am explaining. Onkelos is reputed to be the translator of the Torah into the everyday language of the people called Aramaic. In quite a few places, this Aramaic translation, called the Targum, changes the meaning of the understanding of the Hebrew words of Torah. Please note that the Aramaic translation by Onkelos, the Targum, is one dialect of the Aramaic language, while the Talmud is written in a mixture of Aramaic and Hebrew, mostly Aramaic. And the Zohar uses a third dialect of Aramaic. Continuing to read. I heard in the name of the Baal Shem Tov, the intention of Onkelos here, this change in the translation, essentially. The Midrash asks why God chose to rest his presence on such a wicked Gentile as Balaam. And it answers, so that the Gentile nations will not have any allegation against Hashem, saying, had you given us prophets, we too would have improved our ways. It is known, though, that the attainment of prophecy requires very great holiness. Now, a person has five senses: sight, hearing, taste, smell, and touch. These correspond to five spiritual senses, as it is written, my heart has seen much wisdom. You have given to your servant a listening heart, and he shall smell with the fear of Hashem. And likewise with the other senses. When a person purifies and sanctifies his external physical sense, holiness rests upon his spiritual ones, and the spirit of prophecy descends upon him. I am adding, know that there are 10 senses, not 5. And this is easily missed even after reading the above paragraph. Actually, there are 5 senses in each world, in Adam Katmon, in Atzilut, in Bria, in Yetzirah, and Asiyah. Each world has 5 senses, and they follow and act upon the physical spiritual laws of those worlds. Continuing to read. But the wicked Balaam was the opposite of this. He defiled all of his physical senses. As our rabbi said, that he practiced bestiality with his donkey. In addition, he was a necromancer, a diviner, a sorcerer, and a soothsayer, all forms of magic that should not be, that the Torah tells us to avoid. How was it possible for prophecy to have rested upon him? It was not possible, and yet it was extremely necessary for him to become a prophet, so that the nations of the world could not have a claim against Hashem. You rejected us, but the matter was still very difficult, for there was no idea what could be done with him. What did Hashem do? He blinded him in one of his eyes, and because he could not sin with that eye, holiness and prophecy rested upon that one eye. The Targum reveals this to us by translating blinded eye as he who sees well. That is, because he was blind in one of his eyes, he was able to see well with prophetic vision. But had he not been blind in that eye, there would not have been any way for prophecy to rest upon him. That's the end of the writing by the sage.
I'd like to ask a question.
Please, go ahead.
Could we surmise that the eye that was blinded was his left eye?
Of course. But I would suggest it was the right eye. I would suggest it was the right eye that was blinded, because that was his sharing eye.
Okay, well, I thought the right eye would have been his, so that was what allowed him to still see. So.
By the left eye being blinded, that he would have received the prophecy, but he would have been with the consciousness of the desire to receive for oneself alone.
Okay.
Any additional questions?
I'm thinking of what you told me one time, that, you know, when you face each other, we each see the opposite side.
That's correct. Anyway. That's correct.
So we probably don't need to know the answer to that question. Okay, I'm going to mute again. Thank you.
Fauna, at this time, we may not need to know the answer, but I don't think it's a question that should not have been asked. I think it needed to be asked, and eventually the answer will become clear. And I will raise the issue, because I didn't in this essay. I find the essay absolutely fascinating. The issue that I did not raise is I don't actually agree with this idea that Hashem would have been burdened by the accusation by the other nations that he didn't give them a prophet, because this prophet that he gave them didn't tell them to improve their ways. He was cursing. So the whole premise that is being expressed in the essay, to me, does not make sense. Yet I find the essay, and it's not just the Baal Shem Tov, and it's not just this essay. I've seen it in many other Midrashim.
I've never seen this one. But I always felt like Hashem is merciful. And so in his mercy, he allowed Balaam to be the prophet of the nations, because he had given prophet to the nation, you know, of Israel. So to me, it was always Hashem's mercy.
And I would never argue with that statement, but it doesn't really go far enough. Where it does come and make sense is from the book and the teachings of the classes we had on You Are Who You Hate, the understanding that you have two poles, two human receptacles for all of the souls of humanity, one being Moshe for the children of Israel, and one being Bilam for the 70 nations. And ultimately, the plan of creation says that every human being will grow to become a child of Israel and will be part of the human receptacle, the all of us will be unified within the soul of Moshe, who will then again be called Adam, but not Adam HaRishon, but the one Adam. But that process may take longer than these 6,000-7,000 years that we're in currently. As we've discussed, there needs to be 7,000 years to achieve that goal. But that is my that is the discussion that makes sense to me and satisfies me. Whereas this essay is coming from a premise that I don't think is accurate. That doesn't mean that it's wrong or incorrect. It just means I don't accept it.
I always like to think that Hashem sees ahead. And
he does. There's no question. The plan, you know, of plan of creation.
We know that
the beginning and the end is in the same circle. It's only we who are going through the process. Hashem knows what the goal is and already sees it manifested.
Well, we've also seen his various reincarnations, you know. So
yes,
that's kind of what I was thinking of in saying that Hashem sees ahead. And he's no respecter of persons, so I mean, I can understand why he would have belonged as a prophet to the nations.
I'm continuing to read.
Okay.
Now, this essay is coming from Rav Kook, who, just to give you background quickly, is the Ashkenazi rabbi, the first Ashkenazi rabbi in Jerusalem and in Israel. He was given that post in the 1914, 1912. He was in England during the war, and then after the war, he returned to Israel, and he appointed, or he authorized Rabbi Ashlag to start the yeshiva that he eventually started in 1922, that became the Kabbalah Center today. And his writing is really profound. Rav Kook on Parashat Balak, tents and dwelling places. The evil prophet Balaam wanted to curse the people of Israel, but instead found himself blessing them by saying, Ma tovu ohalecha Yaakov mishkinotecha Yisrael. How goodly are your tents, Jacob, your dwelling places, Israel. Rav Kook is asking the question, is the repetition of tents and dwelling places, Jacob and Israel, is this poetic license, or is there a deeper significance to these two forms of shelter, the tent and the Mishkan, the dwelling places? But the word itself is coming from the root Mishkan, and you can secure it, Mishkinotecha. The journey of the soul. As we strive to grow spiritually, we make use of two contradictory yet complementary methods. The first method is our aspiration to constantly improve ourselves. We strive to attain greater wisdom and enlightenment. We seek to continually refine the emotions and ennoble the spirit. The second method is the necessity to restrain our striving for spiritual growth in order to assimilate the changes and guard against spiritual lapses. We want to internalize our spiritual and ethical gains and maintain our current level. This means that we must curb the desire for growth, so that our ambitions do not overextend the soul's natural capacity for change. I am adding, desire for growth seems to be in opposition to restraining growth. Yet Rav Kook says they are complementary. We will see the truth of Rob Cook's wisdom below. This is my opinion. The tent and the Mishkan are both forms of temporary shelter. Both relate to the soul's upwards journey. However, they differ in a significant aspect. The tent is inherently connected to the state of traveling. It corresponds to the aspiration for constant change and growth. The Mishkan is also part of the journey, but it is associated with the rest between travels. It is the soul's sense of calm, its rest from the constant movement for the sake of the overall mission. This is an unwritten commentary that I think you'll find very profound. There are 42 verses, not verses, there are 42 stops in the desert, 42 journeys where we went from place to place. And everybody thinks, you know, you stopped for maybe a year. You know, we were in the desert for 40 years and there were 42 stops. So it was maybe for each year, you know, roughly, we journeyed for a few weeks, then we stopped for a year. That's not true. We stopped in one place for 19 years. This is really something to contemplate. Where did we stop? We stopped on the western side of the Jordan River. We stopped for 19 years before we entered the land. Continuing to read. Surprisingly, it is the second method that is the loftier of the two. The desire to change reflects a lower level fear, lest we stagnate and deteriorate. Therefore, the blessing mentions tents first, together with the name Jacob, the first and embryonic name of the children of Israel. The need to stop and rest, on the other hand, stems from the higher level fear, lest we overshoot the appropriate level for the soul. For this reason, the blessing mentions Mishkan, together with the name Israel, Jacob's second and holier name. In any case, we need both aspects in order to achieve stable spiritual growth. Balaam's prophetic blessing praises the balanced union of how goodly are your tents, Jacob, the soul's longing for change, together with the more restful state of your dwelling places, Israel, restricting growth in order to avoid unchecked advancement, thus enabling the soul to properly absorb all of the spiritual attainments. That's the end of this essay. Do you have any questions? The third essay is titled Sweet Dreams, and I think you're going to enjoy this one as well. Or maybe I'm speaking out of turn. Have you ever dreamed a disturbing dream but cannot remember it? The Talmud recommends reciting the following prayer while the Kohanim bless the people. Master of the world, my dreams and I belong to you. If the dreams are good, bolster them like the dreams of Joseph. And if they need to be remedied, fix them like the bitter waters that Moses sweetened. Just as you transformed wicked Balaam's curses into blessings, so too make all of my dreams be for the best. I am adding. This prayer can be said each time the priestly blessing is said during the repetition of the Amidah. Transforming bad dreams. There are two ways in which evil tidings may be transformed into good ones. In the first way, the means remains disturbing, but the final outcome is good. One example of this is the sale of Joseph into slavery and his subsequent imprisonment in Egypt. All of the various causes were adverse, incurring much hardship for Joseph. But the ultimate result, Joseph's rise to greatness and his ability to provide sustenance during the years of famine, was certainly for the best. However, it is even more impressive when the causes are also transformed into positive ones, so that the end is achieved through propitious means. An example of this type of transformation occurred with Balaam. Hashem could have let Balaam curse the people of Israel and only later changed his curses to blessings. But instead, Hashem placed a hook in Balaam's mouth, as the Midrash describes God's complete control over Balaam's powers of speech, so that only blessings came forth. Thus, even the means, Balaam's prophecies, were favorable. We pray that our dreams should be completely transformed for the good, like Balaam's curses. We both want the ends and the means to be auspicious and beneficial. I am adding, there are two other methods for changing dreams that the recipient considers evil. One method is to interpret the dream in a positive way. Dreams manifest the way they are interpreted. Thus, the positive interpretation will manifest. The other method is to petition a bet din of at least three people to change the dream. Both methods need to be done before the next sundown. Paradoxical laws. The essay on dreams we just read was another essay from Rav Cook. This final essay is from Rabbi Isaiah Horowitz, who's known as the Shnei Luchot HaBrit. The second, the Luchot is the stones that the Esser Dibrot were written on. So he's saying the second stones of the covenant is the name of the book that he wrote, and that this essay is coming from after having been translated. And his premise is that via irony, we can approach an understanding of the divine. Generally speaking, the term decrees of the omnipresent in Hebrew, Gezirot HaMakom, is understood to imply decrees that cannot be explained not rationally. This is also the way Maimonides explains this term in the Mishnah. where we are told that if someone claims that the law of chasing away the mother bird prior to taking its young is an expression of God's mercy, such a person must be stopped, since we must not interpret God's laws as being based on human sensitivities. God's laws do not need a rationale in order for us to observe and cherish them. Maimonides was attacked for having made such a statement, as is well known. At any rate, if it is as Maimonides says, then all the mitzvot are merely decrees that need not be investigated as to their specific rationale. In view of our conversation with Hannah earlier, this paragraph and this discussion does apply to Hannah's statement relative that God is merciful. And I will answer, it's not a criticism of Hannah at all. God is merciful. But the question is, do we utilize it as a way of understanding the mitzvot or the directions that Hashem has given us? Now for my written commentary. I am adding or questioning, why do mitzvot, one, Hashem tells us it is good for us. The question I'm asking is, I didn't verbalize it properly. Why should we do mitzvot? Why do we do mitzvot? One answer is Hashem tells us it is good for us. A second answer, people think that it is just a law that society needs to follow to retain order among people. A third answer, they are ethical even if we do not see the logic to the ethical value. Four, we receive metaphysical energy, for lack of a better English word. The Hebrew word is shefa. Five, we do the mitzvot to give pleasure to Hashem. And there are many other possible reasons. Each person must answer each mitzvah for themselves. The sages say we need to do each of them no matter our reason for doing them. And as we do them, they change us for the better. Nothing could be of greater proof of the divine authenticity of Torah than these so-called contradictions. We have another midrash which compares the legislation of the red heifer, the Parah Adumah, to a king who enters a country and to whom his subjects say, please impose upon us some decrees. The king replies, once you have accepted me as your sovereign, I will begin to make decrees. Similarly, God said to Israel, since you have accepted my sovereignty when I said, I am Hashem, your God, etc., the first verse of the Esther Dibrot, Anochi, now accept my decree not to have any other deities. There is an illuminating comment by the Maharam from Padua on the Sefer Hamadah of Maimonides, commenting on the miracle by which the world was created and how contradictory it seems that certain celestial bodies are sources of light, while others only reflect light, having none of their own to give. Some stars race around the universe. Others travel at a leisurely pace. Some natural phenomena exude heat, others cold. All these phenomena are examples of contradictions. Nonetheless, they are all part of the same universe. What is so strange, then, if the Torah contains some laws that appear contradictory? On the contrary, nothing could be a greater proof of the divine authority of Torah than these so-called contradictions. Had Torah been man-made legislation, surely it would have reflected the lawgiver's consistency. Surely when God created nature, he did so with intelligence. This then must be our answer. When confronted by those who claim that the Torah's mitzvot are devoid of reason, only intended to assert Hashem's authority over his creatures. Our answer to such arguments must be that this would be a very poor way for Hashem to win adherence to his law. Surely, if he had only wanted to secure our obedience, he would have legislated only laws that we could comprehend, and which by their logic would make us accept him as our supreme authority. The only reason then that he legislated such apparently illogical laws must be that they are beneficial for us, though we do not understand how they are beneficial, a condition due to the limitation of our perceptive faculties. I am adding, the question I asked above needs an answer for some people, but not all people. Do you do the mitzvot as an aspect of trust and certainty in and with Hashem? That is a question for each person to answer individually, and it's a rhetorical question. That's the end of our time tonight, but there's always time for questions. So does anybody have any questions?
I don't have a question, but I'm thinking of what we learned in Zohar last week. And it was the idea that we were important to Hashem, and that as we praise here in the physical world, together with the angels in the spiritual world, that impressed me a lot. And it really kept me up all night when the hurricane was threatening our area. And I was able to stay up most of the night doing that, and really saw miraculous things. With the only thing I was a little disappointed in was because I had tried my best for the prayer to be an all-encompassing prayer, not just because so many of my family members were in harm's way. If the predictions, the weather predictions, were true from the weather experts. So I ask that all areas of the Gulf of Mexico and all the states and all the, and even Mexico and South America, be projected as well. So I was a little disappointed that, yes, every one of my family members, and they were all throughout the southern part of Baton Rouge, New Orleans, and even right there in Cameron on the Gulf, and the bosses wouldn't allow him to leave. But I was a little disappointed that it didn't reach further. So it shows me that there's a lot more growth, and like the essay tonight. There's a lot of other things that have to be taken into account that we haven't reached that level yet, I guess. But I was very thankful.
I'm very glad you realize that we have more to learn.
Definitely.
But the way you did structure your prayer is the correct one, to build a vessel for the light to be revealed.
Mm.
Not to be specific, but to build a vessel for everyone with that condition.
And really, it could have been worse. We didn't have near, even in other parts of the state, considering all the water that had come down the Mississippi all these months. But I felt this time it was the Zohar and the Takumi Zohar that sort of gave the pathway of how to play.
We have these three levels of Kabbalah, three levels of learning that we're doing as much as possible. The Tikkuni Zohar is the highest and obviously the least understood by me, and I'm sure by others. It's a very difficult work, but when we do understand something from the Tikkuni Zohar, it's very, very powerful. The Zohar and then the writings of the Ari is really this. He is explaining and giving us a structure to understand the Zohar from and with. Without that, we would be lost. And Rabbi Ashlag is part of that process as well. And that is the plan, to continue to grow with these levels.
And then I was reminded of Elijah, thinking he was all by himself. And Hashem telling him, no, he had 7,000 more. So I knew that was like a confirmation that there were a lot of people praying. And
yes.
And then all of their prayers were being heard. Mm-hmm.
Any other questions or comments? Have a beautiful evening.
Okay, you too. Thank you.
I hope you like these other people that I'm quoting when we're finished with the writings that have been converted to English that we have available to us. A lot of the gates of the Ari have not yet been completed, but the parashas have been, and we've been doing this now for about a year, but we haven't completed each parashah. This particular one, Balak, we have studied all of his writings, and we could duplicate it like we're doing with with the Zohar. But my feeling is that these other sages truly are beneficial to help our growth. But if I would solicit your opinion on that. If you want to send me an email or call me and discuss it. You all have a beautiful evening. Shalom Gadol.
Shalom. Shalom Gadol. Thank you.
Shalom. Shalom Gadol. Shalom Gadol. Thank you.